In just a moment, we're going to look into the Gospel of John in chapter 11. But before we do that, I first want to tell you about the greatest declaration of faith in Christ the risen Lord that I have ever heard in my lifetime. It did not happen on Easter Sunday. It didn't take place in a church. It wasn't spoken by a preacher or a pastor. It actually happened on a boat a couple miles off the coast of Southern California. It was spoken by a pilot, the pilot of my father's private jet, and it happened during a makeshift ceremony in which the family had gathered on my father's boat to spread the ashes of my deceased grandfather in the Pacific Ocean. When it happened, it was totally unexpected. I was so shocked, I was so surprised that I almost fell overboard. True story. Let me set the scene for you just a little bit more. We had gone out on my dad's boat. I call it a boat. It's more like a yacht. So it's about 110 feet long. It's an amazing boat. And it is just the family. Okay, so only the family members plus maybe two or three other people. And one of them is the pilot of the jet. And he had sort of, as when he wasn't flying the jet, he spent time with my grandfather. He was an amazing Christian man. And he spent a lot of time with my grandfather, and he actually led him to faith in Christ in his last year of life. He led him to faith in Christ. He's an amazing guy. So the moment came, my dad stepped out onto the bow of the boat, and it's kind of a long walk, you know, from here to there to get out to the very bow. And he has this box of ashes with him, and he's walking out there. He looks kind of forlorn and, you know, really grieving, and he's out there in the end of the boat, and I'm thinking, I can't let my dad be out there all by himself. So I took that long walk, and I went out, and I'm coming up behind my dad, and I put my hand on my dad's shoulder as he held the box of ashes over the ocean. He looked back at me, and suddenly I thought, this feels really weird. I feel like I'm in some kind of a line. There's Grandpa. I mean, this really happened to me. I'm like, this is really odd. And there's my dad, and there's me. And my dad sprinkled the ashes, and we turned around to walk back, and that's when it happened. The pilot Ron, quiet guy, just like a super nice guy, very respectful. Always when he wasn't like flying or doing something, he was always just sort of, you know, off to the side somewhere. He never drew attention to himself. And right at that moment, he steps up and he yells. I'm saying he yelled at the top of his voice. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. I believe that Sam will someday stand again in his physical body in a new creation and look upon Jesus Christ, his Savior. And that's when I almost fell overboard. I'm like, oh my God, I cannot believe that just happened. And I'm thinking, that was amazing. I hope you have another job lined up, Ron. I was so stunned. I was impressed with Ron with his depth of faith. I mean, this is a man who believed, you know, just to stand up in that setting and to say that. I was impressed with his boldness to do that in a setting. I mean, you got to understand, you know, so with the boat and the jet and everything that went with it, my dad is a super high-powered guy, and everything is totally controlled, and nobody ever did anything like that. So I was impressed with his boldness. But, you know, I was most impressed as I found out later that he had spent so much time with my grandfather, that he had cared for him, that he had shared the love of Christ, he had shared the gospel of Christ with him, and my grandfather had prayed to receive Christ And that's why he felt so strong and so bold that he could stand up in that moment and do that. And so now every Easter, I have the words of Pilate Ron ringing in my ears and playing in my head. That scene plays in my head every single Easter. It's just so beautiful. The words of Christ that he spoke that day were words that are written in the Gospel of John. It is the story of the greatest miracle that Christ performed that is recorded for us in the Gospel. It is the story of Jesus raising from the dead his friend Lazarus. And it's an amazing story. And I want to go there this morning to John chapter 11 so that I can fill in for you the rest of the story. And you can see what goes. And just in case you forget what the main line is of the sermon, we've written it for you here on this large chalkboard. So you can just see it. I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill." These are close friends of Jesus. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So when Christ would go to Jerusalem, he would often go and stay there with this family in their home. He was very, very close to them. We'll read later how he deeply, deeply loved them. And it says in verse 3, "So the sisters sent to him, and they said, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" I love the way that they phrased that. You know, it's not recorded that they sent a note to Jesus saying, "Jesus, please come right now. We're begging you, Lord Jesus, please, please come." They didn't say that. They knew they didn't have to. They knew Jesus. They knew his love. They knew his power. And they knew that if they simply just said, "The one that you love so much is ill," surely Jesus will come. Surely Jesus will take action. That's what they're counting on. It says in verse 4, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it.'" And that verse becomes the key to this entire incident. Sort of frames our understanding of what is going on. What we learn in verse 4 is that it is Jesus himself who is orchestrating all of these events for one specific purpose, and that is that we might see the glory of Christ. We're on this quest. We want to see his power. We want to see his love. We want to see the beauty of Christ. Well, here it is. Jesus has orchestrated all this. He says it doesn't lead to death, but we know in the story that he actually does die. But Christ knows he's going to raise him up in this great miracle, amazing miracle. So what's it about? Jesus is using this to show us who he truly is. Why? So that we can know him as he truly is, so that we can trust him as we truly should. This story is actually for us. It's for you. It's for me. It's for our faith in Christ. And so, we're going to see the power and the love of Christ. But before we can see that, before we can see the power of Christ, the love of Christ, we need to see something else. We need to see something about our own lives, something about ourselves. Jesus wants us to feel the full weight of our own mortality. Now, why do I say that? Well, here it is. Take a look at John 11 and verse 5. "Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, it's one of the verses in the Bible that the first, when you read it, you go, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus loved, this is the second time I've seen the word love in this chapter. The one that you love is sick. And it says Jesus loved the whole family. He loved them. And then it's very strong in the original language. So Jesus loved them each individually, all of them as a family, and therefore, literally that's what it says, therefore, he stayed. 2 days, Jesus stayed. You know what Jesus did? Jesus intentionally let Lazarus die. Why? You know what it says? I know it's hard to wrap your head around. It's because he loved them he did this. Why? Because Jesus knows the most important thing that can happen in our lives is that we would see him for who he truly is. That's what's important. It's to see Christ in his power and his love and his beauty. And this is going to be an opportunity for everyone to see Christ. But you know what I've found? A lot of times we're not ready to see Jesus for who he truly is until we actually see ourselves for who we are. And Christ, it's like he says, I love you so much that I want to let you feel the full weight, the full force of your mortality. And that is when you're going to begin to see my glory and who I am. Not to be overly dramatic, but I think Jesus wants us to know that each and every one of us is standing in a line and waiting for an appointment with death. It's a lineup. It's like that scene on the bow of the boat. It's my grandfather. It's my father. I'm next in line. There's grandchildren and great-grandchildren. This is the way that it's always been. It's generation after generation. It's like a lineup. And Jesus knows this. And he wants them to see it. About 5 years ago, my father died. And he was a very wealthy, very powerful man who had a lot of stuff. And in the last few years of his life, he wasn't able to walk, so he was confined to his bed. And it was an amazing thing to watch, this man who had been so in control, and to see him at the end of his life in a place where he didn't have so much control. And then that day came where he passed from this life. And I'll be honest with you, I couldn't help thinking about that scene in the boat. You know? I couldn't help. There's my grandfather. There's my father. And you know what? Now I'm in the pole position. I'm somehow next. After the last service, brother in the church, Brad, came up to me. He put his hand on my shoulder behind me. He said, I'm standing right behind you, brother. I took his hand off and I went behind him and I said, no. Nah. No, 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 no. I'm standing right behind you. A few weeks ago, I was in the back of the church and it was during worship. And, you know, it's before the sermon and I'm just sitting there. And an old friend, Bruce Madsen, who used to go to our church, he moved out of the area. He came in. I haven't seen him like in years. And he walked right over to me. Now, Bruce, he's kind of a bodybuilder kind of a guy, and he actually used to torment me. He was sort of like my trainer, you know, years ago, 20 years ago, you know, trying to keep me in shape. He walked over to me, and he sat down next to me, looked at me. He said, now, the worship is going, the singing is happening. And he looks right in my eyes. He says, I want you to know, you look exactly the same, and I'm really proud of you. Isn't that a nice moment? That's a nice moment. And I said, well, thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. But you know what I was thinking in my heart? I was thinking, Bruce, this is just an elaborate illusion. That's all that it is. I'm not getting any younger. And you know what? Google knows that. Google knows exactly who I am. Here's what happens. I go online, I'm, you know, just looking up some thing to buy on a website somewhere, and an ad pops up, and they know who I am. And here's this ad, and it says, What do older guys do to boost their testosterone? And they got a picture of a guy, and I know it's photoshopped. This guy has the head of a 65-year-old and the body of a 20-year-old. Like perfectly ripped abs, you know? And they know me, and they're like, they're after me. They want to sell product to me. I got my Visa card out. I'm like, what do? You know, it's like, sell me the goods, sell me the product. Okay, we're in a lineup. You can't get out of line. There's no cutting out of line, every single one of us. And yet I find that we're a culture that seems to be expert at living in the denial of death. We're just experts at it. And, you know, I could crack jokes all day long about this, and people will laugh because, you know, we know the human condition. But then when I turn serious, people are not so sure. They're like, well, wait a minute now. Like, you're not serious, are you? Well, actually, I am. 5 years ago, my wife and I were on vacation. We were on the East Coast. We went to Savannah, Georgia, because we had never been. And it was kind of close to where we were, so we went there. It's a very quaint city. It's very beautiful. And we decided to go to the art museum because my wife's an artist and we love to go see art. So there we are in the art museum. We went into a room. There was a huge painting by Cézanne Laurenti from the mid-1800s. It's huge. It's like 20 feet long by 15 feet high. So this is a monster painting. And the painting is called The Parabola. Now, a parabola is just a curved line. Right? That's a parabola. It's just a curved line. And I'm looking at this painting. It's amazing. It's a building that has like a super stretched out long porch on it. And on one side of the building, there are stairs, and there's a little girl who is ascending the stairs. And the artist has painted now this same little girl moving across the parabola, moving across this porch, and at every stage she's getting older and older and older, so that on the other end of the parabola, down comes stairs this very elderly woman with a cane that can barely walk. It's obvious what it is. Like this is the arc of life. And as we're looking at this, a tour guide walks in with a group of people in tow. Now, I'm too cheap to pay for the tour, but I love to just sort of piggyback in. Do you ever do that? It's like, oh. You know, so I'm over there. I'm going, I had to hear about this, you know. So I walk over, and this tour guide is going on. And the tour guide says, you know, this painting was actually painted by a Christian man. And obviously, this is the arc of life, but she said, what you probably didn't see is that on this side, with the young girl going up the stairs, there's a figure of a woman sort of hidden in the shadows. And that woman represents wisdom. And she said, what you probably didn't realize is if you go across the whole arc of life and you come down on the other side, as this old woman who can barely walk comes down the stairs, she looks like she's dead already in the painting, and she's stepping down, and she said, take a look, right under her foot, what's under her foot? And what it is, it's two Greek letters, and it's the first two letters in the name of Christ. And she said, this artist, this Christian man, has depicted a scene in which wisdom tells us that our life is brief. You go through all the stages of life, but you cannot turn the clock back. And eventually, you descend those stairs, and your hope is Christ. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. I didn't even pay for this. This is great. Then she said, but, she said, I have a different interpretation. She said, I have a degree in psychology. And I think I know what this means. And I'm thinking, doesn't everybody in America have a degree in psychology? She says, no, that's not what it means. What I believe it means is it's depicting the seven stages of emotional development. Like Erik Erikson, like the seven stages of emotional development. Now, I'm starting to tense up. My wife knows me. She knows. I'm getting worked up. I'm like, what? And I'm flexing like I'm ripped. I'm like, Bruce Madsen be proud, you know. It's like, I'm like, what? I'm going to go over there. You know what? I'm going to raise my hand. I'm not in your group, but I have a question. Can I ask a question? And my wife is like dragging me away. She's dragging me away. So I didn't get to ask my question. The culture that we live in is a culture that is expert in denying death. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We'll make jokes about it, or we'll reinterpret everything to be from the frame of only your span of life in this world and your emotional development in it, and there's no wisdom in that. We're missing something that is so huge and so important, and so Jesus waits. He stays. He does not go. He says, I got to let this play out, because the only way you can begin to actually see my power, see my love, understand the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the gospel is if you actually acknowledge what's at stake. It's life, it's death, it's eternity. Is there anything? It was Tolstoy who said, and evidently he said this while he was looking at his 13 children. So this guy, 13 kids, that's amazing. He's watching his 13 children play. And he turns to someone and he says, there is nothing in my life that is so precious that death cannot erase it and take all the meaning away from my life. He's not a lighthearted guy, Tolstoy. But he called it as it was. He said, let's be honest about this. What's at stake? You say, well, Pastor, I came to church on Easter. I don't want to hear about death. I want to hear about resurrection. Oh, but don't they go together? Hang on. Let's look at the picture of Christ that is given us in the gospel. You cannot see the glory of Christ until you first take a look at your own life and your own mortality. And so Jesus waits. And then he goes. You can pick the story up in chapter 11 and verse 17. Now comes the beauty and the power and the love of Christ into the darkest moment of Mary and Martha's life. John 11, 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. And he waited. There was a legend in Judaism that the spirit would hang around the physical body of the corpse for 3 days. You know, we read these books about beyond and back and people lingering and all that, and who knows, but that was kind of what their legend was. But then after 3 days, it's over. It's like the fourth day, they're gone. Jesus came after 4 days. It's over. Lazarus, he may as well be in a box of ashes. This guy is dead. And Jesus shows up. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that a sad sentence? Oh, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Can you imagine Martha watching the road, watching the walkway to her little house, listening for the footsteps of Jesus? When will he come? Surely he will come. Lord, you will come. The one that you love is sick. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus knows that. He knows that. He's not without heart. Mary, in a moment, will say the same thing to him. And then the Bible says that Jesus wept. He's not without heart. But Jesus is not just thinking about the moment. He's not just thinking about this life. He's thinking about a bigger picture. He wants us to see something about who he is. And so Martha says in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. You know, Martha is admirable. I mean, she wants to have buy-in. She wants buy-in. But I think this is just beyond her. She's hearing this, and she can't take it all in. But you know what Jesus has done? Jesus has taken an abstract idea, like a theological, religious idea. Well, I know that maybe someday at the end of the age, there'll be a resurrection. I don't know. Who knows? It's like something will happen, right? And Jesus says, let me help you. I'm going to take all that abstract thinking, all that abstract theology and wishful thinking, I'm going to take it all and I'm going to bring it right down in your presence. And I'm going to tell you something. I am the resurrection and the life. These are words of power. This is the radical claim of Christ. No one else has ever made a claim like this. No one else ever could make a claim like this. It's a declaration of Christ and his power and his authority. Now, in the Gospel of John, we have what we call seven I am statements. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there's these amazing statements. And now here's this one. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And with all of these I am statements, Jesus is revealing who he is, his power, his authority, who he can be as savior to those who trust him. It's amazing. Now, if you read the statement carefully, you might get confused. Did you notice this? In verse 25, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Okay, we get that. But then in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You say, well, wait, how does that work? How does that work? It almost seems like the one contradicts the other. They'll never die. But if they die, they will live. But what's going on here? Here's something that's very important for us to wrap our minds around. Jesus is saying that he is the victor over both kinds of death that are described in the Bible. Do you know that in the Bible there's two kinds of death that are described? Now, the word death literally means separation. So we get that because when you die, your spirit is separated from your body. So that's physical death. And the Bible calls that the first death. Jesus says, I am the Lord of that physical death. And so he says, he who believes in me, if he dies, he will actually live again. He's talking about a physical existence. That's why Ron the pilot could stand on the deck of the yacht Pharaoh and yell and scream out and say, I believe that Sam will stand again in his physical body in a new creation and look upon Jesus Christ as Savior, because he's actually talking about that first dimension of death. What he's saying is that, you know, you just poured ashes on the bow of the ship, but I believe that Jesus is going to raise him physically from the dead, and he'll look with his own eyes upon Jesus. It's actually a verse from the Bible in the book of Job. And he's quoting that. But there's another kind of death described in the Bible, and remember, death means separation, and it is the separation of our spirit from God. That, the Bible calls it the second death. So now if you understand that and you read this verse again, it says in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You'll never be separated from God. Now this is amazing. And you know, when Jesus says this, he knows. The reason that only Jesus can say this is because Jesus himself has solved the problem of death. And that's both of the problems of death. Because Christ is physically raised as the Lord of creation, of a new creation. That's the physical part. That happened on Easter Sunday, by the way. That's the physical part. But Jesus also dealt with the spiritual dimension of death, separation from God, because the Bible says that the sting of death is sin. And Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for sin. He took the sting of death, and that is separation from God, on the cross. He paid that price. Now, nobody else. Some people say to me, well, what? You know, the resurrection of Jesus, but other people have been raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in the Bible. And, you know, and then Jesus. So why is the resurrection of Jesus such a big deal? Here's the reason why. Because Jesus conquered death, both categories. Both. And Jesus is in power now, the living Lord, and he comes to you. These words are not just for Martha. They're for us. Think about it. They're for us. That we might see Jesus, see his power, see his glory, see his beauty. We might trust him. What if you believe these words? You know, how would it change your life? What if it's an invitation to you? Jesus said, do you believe this? Don't you kind of feel him saying to us, do you believe this? Will you trust me for this? What are you going to do? What's your philosophy of life? What's it going to be? Now, if that were the end of it, that would be good. That would be awesome. It would be amazing. But it's not the end of it. There's more. There's actually more. Because after Martha, then comes Mary. And in the story, which I don't have time to read the whole story, but Martha leaves and she tells Mary, Jesus is here and he wants to see you. And so Mary comes out and she comes to Jesus. You know what she says to Jesus? She says exactly what her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this time, Jesus, instead of just responding to her, Jesus is very, very moved. And you know what the Bible says? Well, let me read it to you. Here it is in John 11, in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? See how he loved him? That's the third time I've heard the word love in this chapter. See how he loved him? Shortest verse in the Bible, isn't it? Jesus wept. Just two words. You may know that's the shortest verse in the Bible. But you may not have known where it appears. Jesus wept. It appears just 10 verses after Jesus made the greatest declaration of his power and authority over all death. I am the resurrection and the life. 10 verses later, Jesus is weeping at the graveside of Lazarus. That's moving to me. What if the tears of Christ at the tomb of Lazarus are all designed to be a window into the heart of God, into the love of God? Look at how he loved him, they said. If you see the power of Christ, I am the resurrection and the life, and you connect that to the love of Christ, the heart of God, all of a sudden, that picture gets even more amazing than you can imagine. That's what's happening in this story. Jesus wept. But I have to tell you one other thing, and this is, I have to admit, my wife and I got into a tiny bit of a tiff over this. And that's in verse 34 or 33, where it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now those words, deeply moved, greatly troubled, those words in the original language, every other place those words appear in the New Testament, they always refer to anger, intense anger, indignant anger. So theologians argue about this, and they say, were the tears of Jesus tears of sorrow and grief, or were they tears of anger? And you know, I was talking to my wife about this, and my wife is like, they're tears of sorrow. They're tears of empathy. That's just, I mean, that's so obvious. And I'm thinking, I'm not so sure. That's when a tiny bit of tension flared, but sorry. I'm not so sure about that. When I was in Kigali, Rwanda, the first time I was there, I went to visit the genocide memorial, which the one in Kigali, in the capital city, is, it has a lot of photos. It has pictures and stories of the genocide. And it's brutal. And you know, you see people that were hacked to pieces by machetes, hundreds of thousands of people in like a three-month period. It's just unbelievable what happened. And you see people are walking through there in this tears. People are grieving. And you know what happened when I went in there? I just got mad. I got mad. I know there's some people in this room that can identify with this. I got mad. I said, I can't believe this. This just makes me angry. Like, how could this happen? That's my tendency is because I want to be a fix-it guy. You know, I get motivated. I get angry. I'm like, got to do something about this. It's just horrible. I kind of get angry about that. The next day, I saw a man walking down the street with a machete. Because, you know, people in nations like Rwanda, they carry machetes everywhere. And these are the nicest people that you could imagine. I mean, these are the sweetest, nicest people. And they work with machetes. And, you know, people are carrying machetes all over. This guy's carrying a machete. And I looked at that guy. I had just seen the photos. And I looked at that guy and I said, is this man capable of that? Really? How can that be? How could this guy do that? But the evidence is indisputable. He can. And I said, Lord, could I do that? And I already knew the answer. Am I capable of that? How sad is the sin of our world? I believe that Jesus, when what Jesus was riled up about, he was riled up about sin and death and the damage that it's done in our world. And Jesus, he's not angry at Mary or Martha or the people. He's angry because there's an intruder in God's world. It's called death. And Jesus is going to do something about it. Why do we have to pick between the anger of Christ and the sorrow of Christ? Can't they be commingled together? I see Jesus on the cross. I see Jesus going, moved by love, by care, by compassion, by anger at sin and death. I see him going to the cross and taking our punishment. That's the beauty of Christ. There's a beauty of his power. There's a beauty of his love. Put them together. See what happens. Well, then it's time for action. How do we respond to all of this? Jesus stood up and he said, roll away the stone. And Martha, who had been very eloquent shortly before, said, but Lord, by now he stinks. We can't. I know you're the resurrection and life and everything, but we can't take away the stone. Here's what Jesus said to her. I'm going to leave you with this in John 11 in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Jesus says, something huge is going on here. You have an opportunity to see the glory of God, to see my beauty, my power, my love, to connect the dots, to see that all. But I want you to take a step of faith. You need to put your trust in me. You need to trust me. I want to ask you today to put your trust in Christ. Don't live in the denial of death. Put your trust in Christ. That's what the gospel is for. That's its power and its beauty. put your trust in Jesus. Here's how I see my life as I get older. I see myself on the bow of the ship. My grandfather's gone. My father's gone. I'm standing out on the bow of the ship. Pilot Ron isn't there. I'm just looking at the void. And I feel that Jesus walks up to me and puts his hand on my shoulder. It's a nail-scarred hand. It's the hand that took the sting of sin and death, the cross. And he lays his hand on me and he says, "You're going to be okay. I got this. I am the resurrection and the life. I've got this. And I know you're hurt, and I know the difficulty of life, and I know your fears, and I'm with you." That's a beautiful picture. Would you live with that picture in your mind? Let's say a prayer. Father, thank you for the wonder of the gospel and this picture of Christ that you have so carefully crafted for us. But Lord, we want more than a picture, Lord. We want a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I ask now for each person in this room, Lord, that you would move us, Lord, to respond. Touch our hearts with faith. Help us, Lord, to deal with reality about this lineup that we're in, and then to see what you've done for us. And as our heads are bowed in an attitude of prayer, the Lord can hear even the whispered prayer of your heart. And you could pray right now in your heart. And you could tell Jesus, "Lord, I choose right now to put my trust in you. I'm rolling away the stone of my own heart that has blocked me from you. I'm right now, Lord Jesus, hear my prayer. Forgive my sins, Lord. Grant me the gift of life that you have purchased. Thank you, Lord." And may the Lord strengthen you and nourish you and help you to live a life of joy and hope, even in a broken world, because he is the resurrection and the life. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.